The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This message was delivered during Macedonia's 2017 fellowship meeting on February the 25th, 2017, during the Saturday morning service. An introduction by Elder Bobby Payne from Isaiah 43, verses 10 to 13, followed by a full sermon by Elder Josh Winslet from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, regarding suffering the right way.
Certainly, I hope I understand what introduction means. I called on a dear deacon at a, not where I pastor, and introduced one time, and 55 minutes later, he sat down. So, 5 minutes later, I sat down. So, but I do understand what introduction is. Good to be here. Good to see your smiling faces. Appreciate the good, humble prayer. I think it's always good to have good, humble singing from the heart and a good, humble prayer to start off a service. But Lord, I trust we'll be in the matter here today. 43rd chapter of Isaiah, which probably would have been on my mind. He said, "Ye are my witnesses, and we are witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have eschewed, and when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall hinder it?" If there's anything that we ought to have in most foremost in our minds today, God's little children need to understand that God is God. He has all power. There's nothing that the Lord of God can't do. You know, there's many asked many times, is anything too hard for the Lord? Can the Lord prepare a table in the wilderness? Children, he can, he does, and he will. Amen. And so I would that God's children have that foremost in their mind. I believe sometimes people don't believe that God in heaven is quite able. He's got to have a little help. There was some guy on the radio that I come over today, he said, "You know, you need to bargain with the Lord." Ask the Lord, said, "Lord, if you will, I will, or I will, you, Lord, if you will, I will." You know, there's no bargaining with the Lord, especially not eternal redemption, folks. Amen. I don't want to be bargaining with my God. I know that he is able, and he saves his little children. Every one of them going to be in heaven without the loss of one. That's what I rejoice in this morning, what you want to rejoice in. You pray for these brothers as they come before you. May the Lord bless you. Here's my prayer.
Thankful for everything that has gone before. Thankful to be here. It's been a while since I've been able to see some of y'all. It's always a pleasure to be in the great state of Mississippi. Living here in Mississippi for 6 years, I mean, back in Alabama, it's almost nostalgic as I drive through some of these roads. So it's fun to be here and to fellowship with my friends and brethren. If you have your Bibles with me, I ask that you turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 13, and I'd like to read all the way through verse 25. I know that's a large portion of Scriptures, and I hope we don't get lost in it as we're reading, but I would like to remind you that as we read the Word of God, that is the only portion of my sermon this morning that is completely infallible. So, even though you may get weary of ministers quoting Scripture, reading Scripture, it is the only part of any message that is fully authoritative and infallible.
Amen.
So let's not get lost this morning as we read the Word of God. Let's read verses 13 through 15 with the understanding of suffering the right way. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Apostle Peter here, writing as it would be described to the strangers scattered throughout. He's writing to a group of disciples of Christ who I believe that are probably suffering intense persecution on two fronts. One, from those Judaizers, those that looked at the Christian religion as being a perversion of Judaism, which in reality, the Old Testament was there leading to this point, and they just couldn't see it.
Right.
So they are suffering persecution from that front. And then on the other front, you had Rome, which was at this point governed and steered by Nero, who was, if you read throughout history, was one of the most brutal men that ever governed a nation. There are certain men that we read that were pretty bad. There are certain men that we read that were decently good, even though they may have been pagan, unbelieving leaders, right? But this one man that they were under at this time was a godless wretch. And I don't say that, you know, to sound mean, but he was. You can look that up in history. You can read about it throughout your own history books and your own study. He's a horrible person. And the Church of God at this time was suffering intense persecution, the likes of which I believe we have not seen in our nation or have experienced. Now, there is a sense in which every believer in Jesus Christ, a disciple in Jesus Christ, it suffers some amount of persecution. Philippians describes to us this as the Apostle Paul would give peace to them and give kind of some assurance as he was right of his own troubles in being put under house arrest. He would tell them that in nothing terrify, this is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28, by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. He tells them, don't be frightened by what happens to you. Why? Well, in one sense, for those that are completely at odds against God, haters of Christ, void of the Spirit of God, he says it's an evident token. That means it's an evidence of their perdition. He says, but to you who are being persecuted for the sake of Christ, this is an evidence of your redemption.
Right.
This is an evidence of the fact that God has worked a work in your heart, or you wouldn't suffer in this way.
Amen.
Now, he then says in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So he gives us this view that suffering and persecution, in a sense, is inescapable. It's given to us. It's given to us like the ability to believe is given to us.
Right.
Now, I recognize that we, all children of God, will believe to different amounts, right? There are some of us that may have a lot of knowledge. There are some that may have almost no knowledge, save that which God wrote on their hearts, correct?
Right.
Same goes with suffering.
Amen.
It may be really strong, or it may be like me, where the worst thing I had to endure this week was a few hours of two little wretched children screaming at me. That might be the worst suffering I had to deal with. Those little demons. I love them. I really do. I really love them. They're my buddies. But unfortunately, they're not just the children of Adam. They're the children of Josh. And it is very frustrating. You know, my suffering is not that great, but it's still inescapable to us. Well, Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is giving us this view of how to endure suffering the right way. Now, in verse 13, where we began reading, he starts by saying, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, which is to be the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. He begins after kind of telling them to live a life that is in such a way that their good works would be manifest to those that were trying to find reason to persecute them. He says to live in such a way under the obedience of the law. Now, I am very much, in a lot of sense, libertarian mindset. You know, I just want to be left alone, right?
Right.
That's kind of me. Just leave me alone. Leave Josh Wins alone. I've got my little spot of land. I've got my house. Stay out of my yard. Stay out of my house unless I ask you to come in. Leave me alone. I will pay my taxes. Now leave me alone, right? Mm-hmm. I think we all feel like that sometimes.
Oh, yeah.
Just leave me alone. And as frustrated as I get at over regulations of overtaxation, as frustrated as I get about how the government's in everything, my God tells me I have to be pretty submissive to the rulers to which he puts over me.
Right.
You can say, well, I don't like that, Brother Josh. God doesn't give us an option.
Right,
he doesn't say plan B or plan C or plan D. He says, this is what I command my children, my disciples. If you confess Christ, this is what he says to do.
Amen.
Now, again, that doesn't mean I necessarily like, that's not a medicine I like to swallow. It doesn't taste good at times. But the first principle of which he says to do well and put to silence the ignorance of foolish men is basically to be completely without spot in the eyes of the public.
Mm-hmm.
To where, you know, we don't have to, you know, argue. And don't get me wrong, we all mess up at times. And, you know, I'm not going to say whether or not I may have went a few miles over on the way here. Or whether or not I always, you know, slow down when I see an orange light. Or does that mean speed up? Which is it? You know, I'm not saying that we don't always fall or fail sometimes, but the idea is, whether we like them or not, if the law is just, not commanding us to break the laws of God, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for what? Not just because it's a good idea, but for the sake of our God in heaven.
That's right.
For the Lord's sake. And he gives this view, whether it be the king as supreme. And I know we don't live in that kind of atmosphere here. Whatever type of government position it is, he says kings as supreme or governors, as unto them that are sent by him. And this is the purpose of government. This is why God ordained government, as he would describe in Romans chapter 13, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Government is there for two reasons, as God ordained it, and that is to punish those that do wrong, and to praise those and create an atmosphere to where those that do well can be praised.
That's right, that's right.
So that's the image. But even when it doesn't necessarily go that way, do we have a contingency plan? No, sir. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He gives this focus. And he says, for this purpose, do this for this purpose. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, I could care less what most people think of me. I don't know if it's because I was raised in a culture to where we act that way. I don't care what you think of me. That's a common phrase, right? I don't care. I don't know if it's because I'm a red-blooded male. I don't know if it's because my last name's Winslet. I just don't care very much at times, you know? It's like, I don't care. Think what you want to think. And it's true. I don't care what people think of me for the most part. It you know, sometimes I get overly self-conscious and go to my little corner and cry, but usually I just don't care. But I do care what they think of my God.
Amen.
And see, this is what Peter is saying here. It's not that we do this because we want to look as a perfect citizen. It's because when we walk out in public, when we're here in this church house, when we are on social media,
yes, sir,
Facebook, Twitter, Google+, MySpace, YouTube, Reddit, let's run down all the 50 billion outlets we have to distract us from things that are important. You know, as we look at that, you know, we're representatives of God. I don't care what people think of me, but I do care what they think of my
Amen.
God.
Amen.
And he looks here and says, this is the will of God. This is what God would have you to do. And, you know, there are sometimes, you know, you think of it this way, the, you know, God's will, you know, sometimes it's his will to suffer things in one sense, you know, God's will of how he acts. In this sense, this is God's prescriptive will. This is something that we don't always do, right? when we say this is God's will, this isn't saying, well, God's will be done, and then if I fall down on my face, well, that must have been God's will. This is giving this prescriptive sense. This is what God is prescribing for us to do. Sometimes we do it, and sometimes we may not, but this is a prescription that God gives us that is His will for us to act upon.
Amen.
So He says, this is the will of God. This is God's prescription. This is His choice for us to do as His children. And this is what it is. That with well-doing, with doing good, with doing right, with doing righteously, He says, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Mm-hmm. Now, two things. I've told other people this. If you don't like them saying that about you, just prove them wrong. And in a sense, that's true. Now, I'm not going around trying to shut the mouths of ignorant people, in a sense. That's not the purpose. The immediate, and this is that second point, the immediate reason we should do all things is simply because it's the will of God for us to do it. Without any other reason to need to, it's because our Heavenly Father's commanded us to do so, therefore we act upon it. But as a secondary reason, it shuts the mouths of ignorant people.
That's right.
Now, earlier in the context, as Peter was writing to this group of strangers scattered abroad, he is commanding them, this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this peculiar people, he commands them, telling them, dearly beloved, in verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conscience conversation, that means way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That day of visitation means the day in which they are coming to inspect you, to speak evil of you. But he says, when they come for this purpose, to find a reason to persecute you, they'll say, listen, these Christians claim they're Christian. Let's find a reason to undermine what they're saying about this Jesus Christ. Let's find a way to show that they're hypocrites. But when they come, their mouth is shut.
That's right. Lord.
Why? Because those disciples were living such a way
right.
to where their Savior was not only being manifested through the mouth, but was manifested through the body. And so they come, and their mouth is shut at this point. It says the ignorant, and I love the way that it says this. Peter says, put to silence, in other words, be quiet, the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, men that know nothing, men that have no knowledge at all, men that have no ability, they are foolish men, and it shuts their mouth. Now he says this, the motivation for this, you know, sometimes we can look, as he says, as free men. In other words, this isn't something that you should be doing just because God tells you to. Now, I want you to think about this. Sometimes my children, God bless them, Rebecca's not here, and this will... Does this go on the internet?
It will.
It will. Well, Rebecca doesn't listen, so... I'm kidding that she'll hear that. I'm kidding. I'll just keep digging my hole. Somebody give me a shovel. my oldest, God bless him, he has my wife's personality. They're hard-headed. You know, that's why I was so attracted to my wife, because she is so hard-headed. She puts a fire underneath me, right? She keeps me honest. That's why I like her. I needed a woman that would keep me honest and buck me. And I love her for that. Not saying she's a hard... You know, that sounds bad. Y'all get what I'm saying. Don't judge me. But Levi's just as hard-headed as her. And God bless him. Sometimes I have to hold that boy down and force him to do stuff like a robot. He hates it, and even while he's doing it, he's grunting with his mouth closed because he knows if he back talks, there's going to be a hand come across that back of that leg, and he's going, as he's obeying me. He can't stand it. Do you see the point? Sometimes we can do this. Sometimes we can act in such a way to God, God, I'm obeying government, and I hate it. I sound like a toddler, right? God, I'm doing what you told me to, but I can't stand it. Peter doesn't say to do that.
That's right.
Peter says that we do the will of God and shut the mouths of men, ignorant, foolish men, by obeying government, by submitting ourselves to the ordinances of man, not just because we feel like we have to, but because we feel compelled by God's liberty and grace and freedom and love and mercy that we want to.
That's right.
That the reason we serve God isn't just because we feel like, oh, well, I have to, he tells me. Lord, if you told me nothing else, just the fact that you've died for me compels me to act.
Amen.
And he says it's free. and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. I'm not using what you've done for me to act in a way contrary to your gospel, but I am acting as a servant of the Most High God from the depths of my soul. Now he looks at this point. At this point, he focuses in and reins in. And I'm looking at my clock just to make sure time is disputed, you know, evenly. In verse 17, he goes from this point of saying, "Act in such a way that we are that we're acting from the heart and not from external forces." He then says in verse 17, and this is interesting: "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." There are four standalone sentences right there in one verse. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Most of the time we think verses are a sentence by themselves. Sometimes a verse can be just a part of a sentence. Sometimes it can be a sentence. Here we have in one verse four standalone exhortations in one verse.
Amen.
Four sentences, four exhortations, one verse. And he looks and first says, honor all men. And it's honor all. Now, this holds the connotation of, in the sense of government, give honor to whom honor is due. In other words, those to whom God tells us to give tax to, we should give tax to. But I would say even on a more, even a daily, intimate basis, people you know, your spouses, your children, your parents, think of the honor that God commands us that is due unto them simply because of who they are. As first, as a creation of God. Even if they are not our brother and sister in Jesus Christ, but as a creation of God, as a creation of God, though stained by Adam, made by God, we should treat everybody with respect. Honor right. All.
Amen.
Now he goes on to say, love the brotherhood. I think here he's talking about the church of God, the brotherhood, the brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I love everybody in here, and I trust we all love each other. And this is more than just that warm and fuzzy, we shake each other's hand and then may say some derogatory things when we leave the room, right? No, this is a commitment we make towards each other. Not only do we honor all people and show general respect, but to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be loving, charitable. We are to do whatever we can for one another. Wow, we are family.
Amen.
We are family in the sight of God. Now he moves from this, honor all. Show respect, love the brotherhood. In other words, love each other, act for each other, respect each other. He says, fear God. When he gives this reference, sometimes we think of the word fear as almost like a horror movie fear. But the word fear holds this connotation of giving a type of reverence due to one.
Amen.
So when he's saying fear God, he's saying show reverence in the sight of God with all godly fear. Looking to God in a way that, you know, you don't look at him and say, my big bud upstairs, right? That makes my skin crawl when I hear that. He's not my big buddy upstairs. He's the God of all glory. You know, I'm amazed when people in the Old Testament saw God, they fell on their face.
Amen.
They didn't say, what's up, dog? They didn't do that. They fell on their face in fear. Because he is the God of all glory.
Amen.
And it is only when God says, fear not, that we can behold him. Honor all. I'm sorry. Brother David gave me tons of caffeine this morning.
Uh-huh.
I'm kidding. I'm just wound up. Lack of sleep, lots of caffeine. Honor all. Love the brotherhood. Well, I was getting a bit tense, so I'm trying to loosen things up a little bit. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, and then this last part, honor the king. Honest with you for a second. It takes a lot for me to like almost any politician. I don't have a great deal of fondness towards our last president. I don't have a great deal of fondness for our current president.
Yeah.
I don't have a great deal of fondness for a lot of the government officials. You can say, Brother Josh, you're stepping. I'm not trying to step on toes. I'm giving you a real. I don't have a great deal of fondness for a lot of these folks. My fondness for them does not negate my duty. And when he says honor the king, and this is something that's been frustrating me over the past probably couple of weeks, I've heard we need to pray for our president, pray for our president. And I'm using this as an example. And I'd agree, we should most certainly, under all circumstances, pray for our president. But my frustration does not come from people saying, over the past month, we should pray for our president. The frustration comes over the past 8 years, while I have very seldomly heard that.
Yeah.
And the 8 years before that, I heard that a lot.
That's right.
Close to home. Yeah. 8 years, I didn't hear it. Then all of a sudden, the month of January, we should pray for our president. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter if he is an R, a D, an L, a G, or what in front of his name. If he is a government official to which we have actually elected to be over us, he deserves, under the fear of God, to be honored as such.
Amen.
And to be prayed for. I don't have to agree with him. I don't have to pretend like I accept everything he says, but under the fear of God, I have to honor him in well-doing, shutting the mouths of those who would speak against the church of God.
Amen.
He kind of goes from the more general, Paul does, because you notice he's talking about submitting to ordinances, government. He's talking about submitting to governors, to honoring all men, loving the brotherhood, fearing God, honoring the king. He's talking more in generalities, right? He's talking more of a general theme. This is a general theme, and he's going to get more specific. And I love how the Bible does this, because the Bible talks in general themes, it talks in specifics, and then as we see in the latter part of the chapter, it will take an exhortation he gives and intertwine it with doctrine. There's never a single time in the church, in the Word of God, to where he just gives a dry lecture on doctrine, or he just gives a dry lecture on sanctification. The story of salvation and the implications of what that means to us is intertwined on every page of the Word of God.
Right.
And right here, he's moving from the general, he's focusing in on more specifics, and he says there in verse 18, he starts, you know, the verses we've already read broad, then he focuses in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, and this is acceptable with God. He gives a specific instance, and he uses servants and masters. And you could think of this in today's type of focus, bosses and workers. Now, I'm the kind of person, I don't like being around contrary people in general. But the fact is, you're going to be around them. And not just in the workforce,
that's right,
in the church of God,
yeah,
in your home. You're going to be around contrary people. I remember what Paul says as he was naming all the burdens, and he says, above all else, the care of all the churches. Sometimes there are burdens to bear, even among people, right?
Yeah.
Well, it's like that. You know, and I'd like to escape, even if it's apart from my immediate realm. I don't like being around ungodliness. It drives me crazy to see some of the ungodliness that exists in the world, but it's inescapable. It's like what Paul, as he is exhorting the Corinthian church, as he's exhorting the Corinthian church to separate themselves from those that act contrary to the Word of God and to exclude them from fellowship in that sense, he then goes on to say in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or of covetous, extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. And the point that he's making there is, even though I'm exhorting you to not keep company with those people in the church, it's inescapable in your daily life.
Amen.
You can't get around it. And I'll say this as in context of 1 Corinthians, of church discipline. You know, he would say not to eat with those that act in such a way. How can a church, or I'll put it this way, a church cannot have communion with somebody if the church themselves or their immediate denomination does not also have the right to discipline that person.
Right.
Think about that. In other words, a church cannot hold open communion with people because they don't have also have the right to discipline them.
Amen.
That's just on a side note as it pertains to communion. But the point of the verse of verse 10 is that he doesn't say to just altogether avoid, because you're going to live in a commune somewhere. In other words, the type of people that is being described in 1 Peter chapter 2, those type that is not only, you know, those type that are forward, those that are ill-tempered, ill-mannered, those type of people, you know, we may try to avoid them. We may try to get around them. We may try to just, can I just not see that person today? But it's going to be unavoidable sooner or later.
Yeah.
So if it's unavoidable, we have to know how to deal with it and acknowledge it. Well, he says this here, servants, be subject to your masters, or under subjection, under submission in this sense, with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, he says, not only to those that you like, who are easy to be entreated, but also to the forward, those that are ill-tempered. And he says this, for this is thankworthy. In other words, acting in this manner is something to be thankful for. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And he asks this question, just a rhetorical question. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? You know, there's been a lot of stuff that I have done that I've been punished for in my life that, I took the punishment patiently. But there was no glory in that. Why?
Right.
I deserve the punishment.
Right.
But he says what is thankworthy is when somebody who has done nothing wrong and deserves not to be treated in this fashion, stands there and still, in the moment of pressure and in the moment of trial, stands there with their mouth closed, looking and devoting themselves to God regardless. He says, when you take it patiently, when you're not, when you don't deserve it, he says, that is thankworthy. Now, he goes from this to going to a specific example. And this was interesting. Over the past couple of weeks, my son started kindergarten this past week, and he's in a school. And I'm you know, I forget how mean kids can be, right? Well, my son usually loves school. And God bless him, I swear he saves up all that back talking for home, because he is seriously, all the teachers like, he's a perfect angel all day long. I'm like, what? Did y'all like switch the nameplates for kids? Are we talking about the same little dude? Because the one I got is like eating my legs when I get him home. And you know, but he's at school, he's a perfect angel. One day we pulled up and I was getting out of the van about to drop him off. He said, Daddy, I just don't want to go. I said, why, son? And he said, he wouldn't tell me. I said, son, you can tell me. And this breaks the dad's heart. He said, well, there's just one boy in there, Dad, that just keeps being mean to me every day. And, you know, my reaction as who I am and who I was raised by, and some of y'all will get that, is say, well, son, blacken his eye and he'll leave you alone. That's my natural reaction.
Yeah.
Son, you pop him once and that bully will keep his mouth shut. That's my carnal nature talking.
Right.
That I have to bring back into myself because I realize it's not conducive for serving God. My immediate answer is to say, point him out, son.
Yeah.
But I said, son, I'm so sorry. Because he has teary eyes, and there's nothing that makes you quite as angry as seeing your child with tears in their eyes. And I said, son, I'm so sorry. But you know Jesus, and we try to have daily devotions over breakfast, two reasons. One, they're too tired to argue, and their mouth is full of food, so they can't argue. So it's easier doing daily devotions when you're at the breakfast table. It's so much easier. And so, you know, we do it then, and we try to, so he understands the Bible story, right? And, you know, children, even at age 5, we should talk to them enough about the Bible to where they're fluent. If you say the word Jesus, they won't go, who is that?
Right.
Children should know that from their parents teaching them. And I said, son, you know, we talk about Jesus a lot. He said, yeah, and he knows he's the Son of God. He knows he's God in the flesh. And I said, you know, son, Jesus was greatly persecuted and bullied. He said, really? He said, well, what did Jesus do? And Lord, help me. In Carl Ryder's line, I'm sitting there tearing up because I'm like, how am I going to talk to my son about this? Well, here in the Word of God, you know, the Word of God does not just give theoretical principles and tells you to do something, doesn't give you a living example. It doesn't just say, do this because it's right. It doesn't just say, you need to do this. But it always points us back to that chief example of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That gives us the way in which we can do it. That high priest that was tempted in like fashion and has endured the same pains, the same trials, the same issues that we've endured, that he is able to succor those that are like tempted. And here, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter breaks after saying suffer good conscience towards God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. This is thankworthy. He then says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps.
Right.
Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That just said a whole lot right there that
Amen.
We sometimes just zoom over. Think about this. We're talking about the God of all glory who created through him the word of God. All things that are made are made. Through him, all things are upheld by the word of his power. This God is the God that took nothing and made something.
Amen.
This is the God that fashioned the stars, the sun, the moon, the earth, and breathed life into our bodies. And this God was spit at, mocked, slapped, whipped, beaten, visage marred like no man's, forced to carry a cross, hung on that cross, mocked as he hung on that cross,
yeah.
suffered from breathing dehydration, being mocked even there at the point of suffering for his children by the very ones he came to save, and his own disciples fled him, yet he kept his mouth shut. He didn't revile back against them.
Right.
He did not talk back. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But then it says, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What does that mean? And I said, son, and you know, when he said, well, Dad, how did Jesus do it? I said, son, he trusted in God.
That's right.
When it said he committed himself, it means he delivered himself in trust.
Mm-hmm.
He basically said, Lord, you are my portion, you are my judge, you are my strength. This situation is in your hands. These trials, Lord, are not beyond your sovereignty and governance. Lord, whatever I endure in this life, you are more than able to protect me and deliver me.
Amen.
He answered not, but he committed himself. And it's amazing, even to a five-year-old, the gospel takes away the tears.
Amen.
And he finishes this by saying who, and he shows what happened from this of Christ committing himself to him that judgeth righteously. He says, who his own self, in doing this, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He says this final exhortation, look what Christ did and what Christ accomplished. I'm going to want to close with these two verses in the book of Acts and give way to Brother Joe. Acts chapter 5, this is directly after the apostles were imprisoned. It says in verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. In verse 41, we see the reaction of the apostles. What is our reaction to trials? What is our reaction? Is it to say, woe is me? Is it to say, why me? Is it to get angry? Is it to say, well, I'll do it for God, I guess, even though I don't want to? Listen to the words of the apostles. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing.
Wow. Amen. Power, man.
That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Their motivation was thankfulness to God that they were able just to, in a small way, represent the God that died for them and was beaten for them. For whatever they endured and whatever I endure, there is nothing compared to what our Lord and Savior endured.
Amen.
Driving 3 hours here to preach to a group of people. Somebody say, why would you drive that far? Why do you worship on Saturday? Why do you worship on Sunday? There is nothing I can do to even, in a glimpse, repay the debt I would ever owe to our
Amen.
Savior. And I'm glad it's not a debt.
Amen.
I'm glad it is a grace.
Amen.
But there is nothing I can do to repay that. And at the end of the day, there is nothing I can do to say that it is half as bad as hanging on a cross. And if nothing more than that, then suffering the wrath of God for His people.
Right.
They counted worthy to suffer for his name. And then what was their action after that? And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus.
Amen.
They didn't stand up screaming a political platform.
Thank you.
They didn't sit there screaming, my guy, share away all the different articles, whether they're true or false. They preached the gospel.
Amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.